Water, please. That would be appreciated. We're going to read Psalm 42, and we're also going to read Psalm 43, which is shorter, but I think you will see as we read Psalm 43 that it was probably, that this was probably, these two psalms were probably one psalm, and they've been divided in our English versions. Psalm 42. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitfulness and an unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre, I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Be seated, please, as we go, as we seek the Lord's blessing now upon the preaching and the hearing of His word. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, O Lord Christ, and O Holy Spirit, we call upon You, one God in three persons, the triune God of heaven and earth, the one who has breathed out your word into the pages of Holy Scripture. And we come, O God, longing for that truth, longing, thirsting for this word of yours. Stir up, O Lord, greater thirst in our souls for your word, for its preaching. Use the truth of these inspired words of the psalmist to the benefit of our souls. Do, O God, send out your light and the truth of your word and the Spirit of truth himself. Let them lead us and bring us to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Due to the worldwide lockdown in these past months, the Church of Jesus Christ has faced circumstances that the majority of her present members have never faced in their lives, no matter how long they've been walking with the Lord, no matter how many years they've been members in the church. Most churches closed their doors and began some form of virtual worship. And so believers have been deprived. Deprived of the benefits of corporate worship, the benefits of public worship. In many churches, as here, the sacraments have been suspended. Certainly they were while there were either just a few of us gathered here or I was preaching to the camera. Today, what a great privilege it is, isn't it, to come back to the table together. Nevertheless, there have been these restrictions placed on us. And those restrictions are, I submit to you, in some form, God's judgment on his church. Even if we disagreed with our governor's decision, echoed by many state governors across the country, to disallow public worship in large numbers or in some cases in any numbers at all. Even if we believe their actions were unconstitutional, these leaders were instruments in the Lord's hand to judge his people, just as the Lord used pagan nations to judge Israel. Doesn't it stand to reason, I ask you this, that God has taken away the privilege of public worship, at least in part, because believers have been guilty of forsaking the assembly of the saints in public worship. Now, Psalm 42 is an especially appropriate psalm for such a time as this, because the inspired writer has himself been deprived for a time of public worship. He's exiled from Jerusalem, God's dwelling place. He was isolated from the gathering of God's people for worship. Title of the psalm ascribes authorship to the sons of Korah, who were of the tribe of Levi, and whose particular place among the Levite guilds was that of singers. You will notice that and reflected in the psalm. He speaks of going along with the procession, leading them into a procession of the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Verse 4 of our text. However, although it is a son of Korah, one of the sons of Korah who's penned this psalm, a close examination of the psalm reveals that there's no one to whom the things written apply more than King David. It's plausible that a son of Korah wrote the psalm describing his own experience and the similarity between his experience and David's experience stems from the fact that this man accompanied David on the occasion of his flight from Saul. perhaps even from his flight from Absalom, his son. Notice verse 1 of Psalm 43, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitfulness, the deceitful and unjust man." Not men, but man. He's speaking of an individual here. So perhaps David is fleeing, as David's fleeing from Jerusalem, there with him is a son of Korah, fleeing because Absalom had gathered a contingent of Israel with him. And so as David is fleeing, here's a son of Korah that's going with him and is experiencing what David did in the wilderness, among which was being deprived of corporate worship, being deprived of the public assembly of Israel, God's people. The theme that runs through this psalm is a deep soul thirst for God, which is normative for the believer who's isolated from the corporate assembly of God's people for a time and burdened under life's dangers and pressures. As we consider the psalmist's experience and the psalmist's disposition, how he's reacting to these outward circumstances that he's facing, we're invited. The Holy Spirit is inviting us into this text to examine ourselves and to see to what degree our experience and our disposition lines up with the psalmist's. Two things here of primary note. First is the object of the psalmist's thirst. And secondly, the causes of the psalmist's thirst. The object and the causes of the psalmist's thirst. The first place, then, it's quite clear, isn't it? The object of his thirst, the primary object for his thirst, is very clear from the very outset of the psalm. The psalmist panted, the psalmist thirsted like a deer for the water brooks, for God, the living God, you notice. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now notice that the psalmist doesn't express regret concerning his absence from his home. There's not a word about the comforts of his home, the delicacies of his own table, its fine food, its fine wine. Nor does he express a desire for his homeland. If you've ever been in a foreign country for an extended period of time, especially a foreign country, what do I mean by that? It's a country that doesn't speak your language and whose customs are far different than your own customs. If you've ever been in a foreign land, you know what it is to come back to your own land. I remember Japan is one of those places that's a foreign land. They don't speak my language there. They write in a way that's not intelligible to me when I look at it on a page. Kanji, the Japanese kanji, I don't read that. I don't speak it. Learned a little bit of it to get by, but not much, really. I remember coming back from deployments overseas, stepping from that United States Navy ship onto the pier and kissing the pavement. Yes, I did that. I got down on my knees and I kissed the pavement. I was so thankful to be back in the United States of America. But that's not what the psalmist is longing for, not for his own home, not for his homeland with the city of Jerusalem, the temple itself, all the comforts that would bring. No, he thirsted for God. He thirsted for the living God. The living God, that was his home, that was his dwelling place. And yet notice that this unquenchable thirst for God translates into a longing for the assembly of God's people in the sanctuary. In verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? Verse 4, these things I remember and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. And you notice there, it's not that the psalmist wasn't seeking God privately. Certainly he is. He's talking about pouring out his soul within him to God. So he's communing with God. He's communing in private, but he's thirsting for God. He's thirsting for the living God, and he's thirsting for God in particular in the corporate, in the public worship of God's people. Thirsting for the presence of the living God is paramount, but longing for corporate worship goes hand in hand with thirst for the living God. Love for the sanctuary without a love for God, the God of the sanctuary, is meaningless, isn't it? To come here and sit here and go through everything that we do in worship is meaningless if it's not done out of a love for God. A desire to please God, a desire to worship God. And love for God that doesn't result in a love for for this gathering, for this assembly of his people is unnatural. That's what we're being taught here by these words of the psalmist. The psalmist thirsted for God and he thirsted for the worship of the saints. He wanted to be able to enjoy the means of grace that God had given once again. He wanted to lead the procession. He wanted to fulfill his particular obligation in worship as a singer, leading the procession to God's dwelling place, to be among the assembly of God's people, among the holy convocation on the Sabbath day, to participate in the altar of God, the offering of the sacrifices, to hear God's word read in the corporate assembly. This is what the psalmist thirsted for when he was in the wilderness, being pursued by his enemies, exiled from the house of God. Not his home, not his country, not the holy city itself, not the outward means of grace in and of themselves, but his God, the living God, as he found him in the means of grace in corporate worship. This was his cry. When shall I come and appear before God? David Clarkson, colleague and successor to the Puritan John Owen, preached a sermon on Psalm 87:2. You remember that Psalm, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than any other of the dwelling places of the sons of Jacob. What does he mean? He means he loves the gates of Zion, because that's where the temple was. That's where God's people went to seek. That was God's centralized dwelling place. And so the Lord loved that place, he says. And in this particular sermon, entitled Public Worship to be Preferred Before Private Worship, Clarkson gives 12 reasons why public worship is to be preferred. I'll simply give you what I consider to be the top three. First, the Lord is glorified by public worship more than private. God is glorified by us, Clarkson says, when we acknowledge that he is glorious, and he is most glorified when this acknowledgement is most public. How many times do the Psalms repeat? Do they command us to praise God among the nations? Praise God, the praising of God, the praise of God, the corporate assembly is a means by which the church gives glory to God in the midst of the nations. Secondly, there's more of the Lord's presence in public worship than in private. God is present with his people in the use of public worship in a special way. God is more effectually present in the preaching of his word and in the sacraments. There's a special presence of the Lord manifested in preaching and manifested in the Lord's Supper. Some churches, I won't say they celebrated the Lord's Supper virtually. They tried. I don't think they succeeded because I don't think you can celebrate the Lord's Supper virtually by telling the members of your congregation to go find something, find some bread, find some sort of beverage, and we'll, once we have these things in hand together, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together virtually, but in virtual worship. Not being present in the congregation. I even heard of a PCA church. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. A Reformed Presbyterian church that was doing the Lord's Supper virtually. But to their credit, good that I can say this, when they were corrected, they stopped because they understood that this is unbiblical. We ought not to be celebrating the supper, or attempting to celebrate the supper virtually. So, God is more glorified in public worship than private. There's more of the presence of the Lord in public worship than in private because of God's special presence in preaching and in the sacraments. And then God manifests himself more clearly in public worship than in private. And here, Clarkson points to John's revelation, where Christ is manifested there. You remember in those early, Christ, his word to the churches in chapter 2 of John's revelation. He's standing in the midst of the churches. He's speaking to the angel of these churches, not a heavenly angel. But in the Greek, angel means messenger, and so he's speaking to the ministers of these churches. So, God manifests himself more clearly in public worship than in private. Those are what I think are the top three out of the 12, and this is why we should be thirsting for the living God in corporate worship. Not primarily because we miss each other, which is wonderful. It's wonderful that when we're apart as a church family, that we miss being together as a church family. But that's not primarily what we should be missing, is it? The primary thing that we should be missing is the manifestation of the special presence of God in the corporate worship of his saints. And we should be mourning that God isn't receiving his due glory among the assembly of the saints when we're not gathering for corporate worship. Does that thirst characterize you? That's the question. We know it did the psalmist, but the question for you is, does that Does this kind of thirst for the living God, which manifests itself in a longing to be in God's special presence in corporate worship, does that characterize you? Does it describe the way you felt when you were isolated from public worship? Have you come to a place in your Christian experience where you so appreciate the privilege of corporate worship that when you're exiled from it for an extended period, you long not for the comforts of home, not for the comforts of your own country, but for the assembly of God's people? Conversely, were you content being at home in worship, worshiping virtually from the comfort of your home, in your pajamas or in your favorite chair, your easy chair? Did you get comfortable streaming worship services? Don't have to get up and don't have to get up so early. Hey, I can stream an 11 o'clock service. I don't have to get up so early on Sunday morning. I don't have to get myself and the kids ready and rush off, get breakfast and rush off to church. Did you at any point say to yourself or to someone else or hear someone else say, hey, I could get used to this. This is not so bad. One of the dangers of being shut out of corporate worship as we were is that we get the idea that virtual worship is just as good. Hey, I can sit at home. I can worship just as well as I can there with God's people. But in case there's any doubt in your mind, let me assure you that it's not the same, for the very reasons that we've already indicated, that David Clarkson indicated as he gives those reasons for preferring public worship over private worship, because this is where God's presence is. This is where his special presence is manifested. This is where he's most glorified. Now, you notice there's a comparison in this psalm between physical thirsting, the thirsting of a deer that pants after the water brook, and spiritual thirsting. Psalmist is comparing himself to the deer. The deer and his panting after the water brook is a metaphor for his thirsting for God. Now, sometimes there are legitimate reasons why we thirst physically. For example, you plan a short hike, but you get lost, and you didn't bring much water. You didn't bring any water at all because you thought you were going to be back to the parking lot in the car. And you get off the trail and you get lost, and suddenly you find yourself hot and thirsty. You're dehydrated. You can't drink water because you don't have any water. Sometimes you don't have a reason to be physically thirsty. Children, sometimes you just have too much fun. That's the problem. You just have too much fun, and you're outside, and you're playing, and your body's telling you that you're thirsty, and you're more interested in having fun playing outside than you are drinking water, going inside to drink water. So you continue to be thirsty. I have a good friend who was mowing, doing lawn work, and his mother had just passed away, and he was doing lawn work. And it was a hot, humid Texas day. And he didn't pay attention to the signs. And he didn't hydrate, and he died from heat stroke. He's with the Lord now, very dear friend of mine, spiritual mentor of mine, but he's with the Lord now because he didn't pay attention to his thirst. There are times in the Christian experience when, as in the psalmist's case, there are legitimate reasons for this spiritual thirsting. For example, when you're away from corporate worship for legitimate reasons, mandatory bed rest, hospitalization, sickness, works of necessity, deployment, or I don't know, a pandemic, something along that line. I have been encouraged over the years to hear our military members. You know, we used to have a large contingent of military folks in this congregation. And it was a great encouragement to me when they returned and expressed how much they had missed being in corporate worship and how much they had taken it for granted. There's an article in the New Horizons this month. And the author is talking about this. The title is What We Learn About Worship from Not Having It. The author vows never again to take corporate worship for granted. Now, if you're like me, you are guilty of taking corporate worship for granted. That's another danger of being out of believers as they are rather in corporate worship, and that is getting to the point where it's like any other day for us. We take it for granted sometimes, don't we? So we don't take the day of preparation seriously. No, there was a day of preparing spices on the day of preparation for the Lord's burial. That was the preparation day. And Saturday was a Sabbath. There remains a Sabbath for the people of God today. There remains a preparation day. It's Saturday. And because we take corporate worship for granted, we don't utilize the preparation day as we ought. Now, we should be doing things. We should be doing chores. We should be, as someone has put it, clearing the deck for the Lord's day so that we can devote ourselves to the private and public exercise of worship on that day. But you see, sometimes we don't pace ourselves, and sometimes we overextend ourselves. We're not temperate in our physical activities, and we don't use the day of preparation as we ought. We take it for granted, and so we don't come thirsty. We haven't sought to stir up our souls. We haven't recognized the importance of this day. So there are times in the Christian experience when there's a legitimate reason for this spiritual thirsting. However, you don't always have such a good reason for being spiritually thirsty. Perhaps that thirst arises because you've been absent from corporate worship for illegitimate reasons. Or it may be that you're thirsty because you've been less than diligent to engage your heart in corporate worship when you are present. You come, but you don't drink. The table is set before you. You don't eat. You go away thirsty, and you go away hungry. There's something to be lamented about such a state. Because if you'd been diligent to maintain communion with God and diligent to engage in communion with God in the corporate worship service, you wouldn't be thirsting after Him, but you'd have your thirst quenched by the living God. And so if you can identify with the language here, don't congratulate yourself too quickly. Because since it's a sign of grace that you're, although it's a sign of grace that you're thirsting for God, it's equally a sign of a lack of grace and the loss of a privilege that you should always strive to maintain. You're poor in spiritual graces when you could be rich. You're thirsty because you refused to draw and drink when you come as a corporate worship. And yet at the same time, there's something commendable. If you can join in the language of the text, even if it's due to your own negligence. You've been negligent to attend corporate worship, and if that's the case, the next best thing is to be miserable until you're restored to its privileges. If you aren't drinking as deeply as you ought to at His banqueting tables, the next best thing is to be in despair until your thirst for the living God is quenched. The application of the text then has sin mixed with grace. The wine is mixed with water, yet it's still wine. The silver is mixed with impurity, yet it's still silver. Dear Christian, if such good and evil are in you, pray that the Spirit would remove the evil and nourish the good. So, the object. That's a long first point, wasn't it? It's okay. I've got 15 minutes left before noon, or 11. Secondly, the causes of the psalmist's thirst. The cause of the psalmist's thirst is partly his remembrance of the past. The deer pants after the water brook because it remembers. It remembers the coolness of the streams from which it's drunk before and therefore longs to drink again from those streams. And so the psalmist says, verse 6, "Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar." But the cause of the psalmist's thirst was also his hope for the future. Not merely a remembrance of the past, but also a hope for the future. Three times, if we meld Psalm 42 and 43 together, the psalmist says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God." He panted. He thirsted after God. Because he trusted in the promise of restoration, he was confident that he would see times of blessing and peace once again because of the promises of his God. The child of God, even though he does despair, he has no reason for despair. He has no reason for discouragement because God has promised to remember his people. Further, the causes of the psalmist's thirst were his outward circumstances. The deer prance for the water brook because it's in the heat of the sun and it's fleeing from the hunter or fleeing from the wild dogs. And so, so it was with the psalmist as he fled from his enemies. The wild dogs pursued him. They were barking at his heels. They taunted him, saying, "Where is your God? Where is your God in all of these circumstances?" His troubles were multiplied. His soul, he confesses, was in despair. Even though it shouldn't have been in despair, it was in despair. He was in a deluge. He was in a flood of sorrows, verse 7 says. And yet mark it and mark it well. It didn't drive him away from God. His troubling circumstances, all of the pressures, the heat of the sun, the wild dogs at his heels did not drive him away, but to the presence of the living God, the longing for the presence of the living God, longing to be in the courts with God's people in worship. Sometimes, when I ask members why they were absent from corporate worship, they tell me, they're honest with me. It's good to be honest with your, candid with your pastor. Always. But they tell me it was because of my circumstances. I wasn't there because I've been going through a difficult time. I had a difficult week last week. I was discouraged, I was depressed, or even worse, I was just tired. Dear believers, dear Christians, that's when you need to be in corporate worship. When you're discouraged, when you're depressed, when you're tired because you didn't pace yourself and you worked until the late hours of the night, or you stayed up, you night owls, you stayed up late and you didn't get the kind of rest that you needed. See, it's these circumstances when we need the presence of the living God because of the very thing that God promises his people in those circumstances. He promises to lift up your heads from discouragement. He promises to deliver you from your anxieties. He promises to deliver you from depression. This is where we should be. Coming to God for comfort, for strength. There is a sense in which tribulation and persecution and, yes, even discouragement and depression are the believer's friend, because they're designed to drive him or to drive her to the presence of God, to flee to Christ for comfort, peace that can only be found in the presence of a living God. So, some of the causes were outward, but then the causes of the psalmist's thirst were also inward, weren't they? When somebody thirsts for God, it means something has transpired in his heart. There's something within that makes him thirst for the living God. No one thirsts for God while he's left in his unregenerate state, not genuinely. The unrenewed man, the unrenewed woman, the unregenerate, those who are not born again, thirst for everything else besides the living God. And so if a man or a woman, a boy or a girl has no thirst for God, then the thing to do is to cry out to God, to give to him or to her this thirst for the living God. And when God gives that thirst, they must come to Christ, in whom alone their thirst can be quenched. Remember what Jesus said. We looked at this text only recently. If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And what does that mean but to come to Jesus by faith? He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of water. An inward thirsting for God is evidence of a renewed nature. It's a proof of the work of grace in your soul. So if you're coming to worship and you're not thirsty, then something is awry in your soul, isn't it? That's the only answer to that dilemma. The renewed nature, however, can't survive on its own resources. Those resources have to be constantly replenished. That's why the Lord, in His perfect design, has made the Lord's Day, has given us a Sabbath day, so that we come and experience the means of grace and are replenished in His graces. A camel doesn't pant for the water brooks because he carries his own resources with him. But the deer hasn't such inward resources, and so after being hunted on a hot day, there's no inward supply, and the deer is drained of its moisture. Doesn't that aptly describe the believer's experience in communion with God? We don't carry around stores of grace with us. We don't have containers of grace that we can carry with us and draw from that container and supply ourselves. That's the way God has designed us. If we had our own supply of grace, then we wouldn't need God. We wouldn't be dependent upon God. But instead, we're poor and weak and miserable, so we thirst. We thirst for God. And what a wonderful thing it is that God has given us means of grace. Those means, doesn't matter if they're private or familial or corporate, we take them for granted, don't we? But God has given us means to feed us, to quench our thirst. What a great privilege it is, especially the privileges of corporate worship. The theme of this psalm is a deep soul thirst for God, which is normative. What does that mean, children? It means that's what our experience ought to be as Christians. If we're truly Christians, we belong to Christ. There should be this thirst. There should be this soul thirst for God, the living God, and corporate worship, coming to Him in corporate worship, engaging with Him in corporate worship. So that when we're isolated from the assembly of God's people for a time, when we're burdened under the pressures of life with its circumstances, we thirst and we come and we drink and our thirst is quenched. And so when the hot sun of the world, with all of its sin, all of its temptations, and all of its troubles and trials, all of its tribulations, beats down upon your head. When the wild dogs of this life chase you, when people around you mock you and say, "Well, there you are, Christian, you're in trouble now. Where's your God? Where's your God now? Why isn't He helping you?" You come and you drink from the divine fountain of grace in corporate worship. Remember days past. Think back to the warm spiritual moments that you had in the presence of the living God in corporate worship, when you drank deeply from these flowing streams. Look with great hope in all of life's circumstances. Don't despair. Say with the psalmist, why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. It's in the corporate assembly of the saints that God especially remembers his people for good. Come and find refuge from the troubles of this world in God's presence among the gathering of the saints. Learn to come with your thirst again and again and again to the flowing streams of grace and drink deeply of Christ the Lord, even as he's promised that living waters will flow into and will flow out of you. Let's pray. Our God, our glorious Father, we praise your name. We bring our offering of thanks to you for your wondrous word. We thank you, O God, for the work of the Spirit, one who works this soul thirst in us, makes us long for the living God and the corporate worship of the saints. We thank you for the means of grace, even and especially the means that we will now enjoy, having been deprived of that means for some time now, O God. We thank you and we praise your holy name, and we pray, O God, that you would always and ever stir up in us this soul thirst for you, the living God, the living Christ, the living Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.